Two songs ago, I remembered that we often have this evening. This morning. So that works out. That works out good for me. But that's how absent-minded I am, and so I completely spaced out that I probably should have had a scripture reader. So we'll be getting right into the lesson this morning. Every year, as you probably know, a lot of you know, my family goes to the Tahoe Family Encampment, and some of my favorite memories from that encampment are when we've been camped near a whole lot of fellow Christian friends and brothers and sisters, and all sorts of interesting stuff can happen, right, around a campfire when you're that close to people that are friends. And one evening, we had my brother and sister in one campsite, and we were in another one, and we had another set of friends, Bruce and Fiona from England, and right there as well. And we also had my very dear friend, Ian Fox, and his wife, Monica. And we were all right here in this little thicket area, and we all shared the same, fireplace. And one night, we were usually going to bed a little bit earlier than most of the rest of them. Alin and I, we need to get sleep early. I don't know. We've been this way ever since we were first married. We're not late people. And so we went to bed, and when we went to bed, you know, they were still sitting around the campfire talking to each other and roasting some marshmallows. And so we go to bed, and the next morning we wake up, and the coals have died down and people have handled that. But I noticed that Mike and Ian are kind of wandering around a little furtive. They're looking a little bit embarrassed, and I kind of wondered what was up with them. And it turned out that the previous evening, as they'd been talking, they had decided that the coals had gotten really hot, and so they were trying to burn different things in the fire. I don't know if you've done this before. It's a lot of fun to burn stuff in the fire, right? So they tried to burn an aluminum can, and they tried blowing on it, and they created a little bellows so they could get it hotter, and they were real proud of themselves for partially melting this like little piece of aluminum. And then they realized that they could melt the marshmallow stickers, the little sticks, which by the way was ours, and they melted our marshmallow stickers in the coals. And they felt bad about this the next day. Previously they had just gone on this huge binge of what, these coals are great, what will they melt? And they discovered that they would melt our marshmallow stickers. So we had to go to the store and get some others. And they were very chagrined, I guess, would be the term. And so fire, as we know, fire is always hot. But fire has different levels of heat. Go over to the Blatchley's house when Eric has built this smelter over there. And it's really cool. They can melt aluminum, and then they were pouring it down ant holes, and it creates this really cool, almost artistic effect that you get. And so there's a strange kind of fascination with what will a hotter and hotter and hotter fire actually burn. And so there's a kind of a human fascination with that I'm sure that I'm not the only one here who's kind of interested in what will a fire burn. We hear about a really big fire in the Bible. In 2 Peter 3, 8 through 10, Peter says, "But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed." This fire that we're told will come about at the end of time is an all-consuming, all-destroying fire. A fire so far beyond any fire that any of us have ever experienced that it is a destructive fire, laying everything bare, completely destroying all of the acts of creation, a completely destructive fire. So what does that mean for us? How do we take that information that all will be destroyed, all will be burned up at the end? The simplest lesson is one that we learn even as very young children, even in the Sunday school class you hear, you can't take it with you. I was trying to remember, there was this song that we used to sing, and I can only remember like a couple of verses of it, but it would go on for verse after verse. You could sing it for almost forever because of the construction of the song made it so that you could continue just rhyming all along. And of course, some of the verses were ridiculous. And all I can remember is no, you can't get to heaven on roller skates. You can't get to heaven on roller skates. And there's something about this, but it goes on and on. You can't get to heaven in a really fast car. A really fast car won't drive that far. You know, these things. And really the structure of the song is such that it's essentially teaching this lesson of you can't take material things with you to heaven. You will go to heaven just yourself. Your own spirit, your own soul will live on. You can't take anything with you. In Ecclesiastes 2, 12 through 16, the writer of Ecclesiastes says, "So I turned to consider wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man do who comes after the king? Only what has already been done. Then I saw there is more gain in wisdom than in folly, as there is more gain in light than in darkness. The wise person has his eyes in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. And yet I perceived that the same event happens to all of them." And what is he talking about there? He's talking about death, this end that happens to everyone. What happens to the fool? Then I said in the heart, "What happens to the fool will happen to me also. Why then have I been so very wise?" And I said in my heart, "This is also vanity. For of the wise, as of the fool, there is no enduring remembrance, seeing that in the days to come all will have been long forgotten, how the wise dies just like the fool." And so the writer of Ecclesiastes, who places a great deal of stock in wisdom, says that even wisdom itself cannot go beyond that he will die just like the fool. So he says, what is the point of this? Why should I bother? This is a common theme in the Bible, and we see it show up again even in the New Testament. In Luke 12, 16 through 21, we read in the parable of the rich man, he says, Christ said, he told him a parable saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. There I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be?' So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." When there is an end to something like life with death, or an end to this whole world, the important thing is what goes beyond that. What will be after that? What passes through the flames? What survives through the fire at the end of time? When God lays bare and destroys everything, there will be some things left. And those things will live on through the fire. And those things that we could kind of burn out, we could consider a fire so vast that it burns away everything, but what is actually important? And what are those things? What passes through the flames? If we go up a little bit further in Luke, the preceding section there that leads into the parable of the rich man says, someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Inheritance is important stuff, right? Gotta handle that. We all plan for things. We got our 401ks. We've got our retirement plans. We make sure that maybe that some life insurance is in there. And people say, well, these things are important. So you need to take care of people. And you need to make sure that stuff is lined up for after you're gone. And inheritance is an important thing. So this fellow who said this to Jesus was clearly that this was an important thing to this guy. "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And Christ answers, well, you know, how much do you get? Do you have 2/3? And are you the younger brother or not? Are you the older one? Well, and the guy says, well, I'm the younger one. He says, well, okay, so you only get this much. And he sat there and Jesus works it out with all of them. And he had some ledgers and maybe, an early version of Excel spreadsheet on a rock. And no, none of that happened at all. Of course, Christ says, but he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." So the parable of the rich man uses death and the inevitability of the end to make this idea of searching after an abundance of possessions, to make it very small. Just like the writer of Ecclesiastes does himself. We read the part about wisdom, but the writer of Ecclesiastes talks about storing up treasures. And what good are those treasures when you just leave them to someone else? When you spent a huge amount of life and time and energy and effort on something that death renders meaningless. And the end of everything renders utterly meaningless. When you go to meet God, you go to Him naked. It's how you came into this world, and it's how you go out of this world. Nobody goes to heaven on roller skates or the fast car. We know those things to be true. We're taught them as tiny children, but the lesson is huge. It seems like a simple one, but it becomes immense. And so what lasts, what is important, what passes through the flame is souls. Souls pass through the flame. In 1 Corinthians 3, 5 through 15, Paul is talking to the Corinthians, and he's talking about their problem where they had said, "Hey, I'm of Paul." And it's, well, that's great, but I'm of Apollos. Okay, well, I'm of Peter. He's more than Paul or Apollos, right? And so they were splitting up into these factions. And so Paul starts off with what then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants, through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God given to me like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Notice how Paul begins with he planted, Apollos watered, and God gave the increase. And God gave the increase in what? God gave the increase in church buildings and lots of things that go into the church. And maybe God gave the increase in chairs. And maybe God gave the increase by a nice pulpit. And maybe God gave the increase in lots of things that we might say like that. But no, none of that's true. God gave the increase in souls. In souls, God gave the increase. The increase was in Christians. Christians. Souls are all that matters. In the end, that's all that passes through the flames. The interesting thing is, we know this as humans. As much as this building seems very solid, I'm going to guess that in 100 years, will it be here? Will it be here in 1,000 years? I've been to churches that have been around for 1,000 years, and they're usually built out of solid rock, right? And even they look run down and weathered. I'm going to doubt that this place will be here after 1,000 years. But I hope that there will be a church here after 1,000 years. I would like to think that that's the case, if there's a city here. That there will be people who provide a bright line from us to them, building or no, whatever has come and gone around to support the meeting of those people, but the people will be here, and the people will be what is important to God. You are God's field, God's building. The church of God is made up of souls. Souls are therefore the most important part of it. Every other thing that we have here will be destroyed. Everything is a support for the worship of souls, and everything else is temporary and meaningless. In the very next verse, 1 Corinthians 3, 16 through 17, do not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy and you are that temple. Paul is very keen to point out to the Corinthians that they construct the building of God, the temple of God. The Israelites had an actual temple. It was beautiful. Solomon's temple was considered one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. We have descriptions of it, right? Of how it's built, hammered gold, 24 karat pure gold was laid over almost everything. Perfect, most beautiful wood you could find was shipped in specifically to make as much large blocks of stone dressed and cut in such a way that there was almost no seam between them could be seen. A beautiful, incredible building, a building that was destroyed, mind you, and then a second one was built. In the time of Christ, the apostles walk with him and say, look at this incredible place. Isn't it wonderful? And Christ says, there's going to come a time here when there's not even going to be one of these rocks on top of the other one. And you can go to Israel today, and you can go to the Wailing Wall, which is the only little chunk that's left of that piece, a ruin that now has no more meaning at all beyond its temporary meaning that people go and they might pray at it or whatever, but that is not where the temple is any longer, anymore. It doesn't exist there. It is now here. You are the temple. You are holy. So Paul doubles down on his focus on people and on the church being the temple. We shall live forever. We shall live forever. Do you really believe that? You will live forever. Brother Harold Hadley just died. He is still alive. He will live forever. As will you. You will live forever. Will you care? I've asked this before, but I think it's a telling thing. Will you care in 1,000 years about the things that you care about now? Will you care about that in 1,000,000 years, in 1,000,000,000 years, in 1,000,000,000,000 years? Assuming time has any meaning in the afterlife. My wife and I had a discussion about this yesterday. I put that in for her. But will you care about those things? Do you care now about the things that you cared about 10 years ago? You see, we're like that, aren't we? Things that have meaning to us at one point in our life change, and they become very different, and those things have different meanings later on, don't they? Even that's the same way with your workplace. I work for F-18 out on the base. Someday, maybe, another aircraft will come along, and it will take the place of that one. Everybody's smirking at the little JSF joke I made there. But those of you who know. But will that have any meaning then, that the work that I've done on F-18, will anyone remember that in 30, 40 years? And what about the thing that's after that, and the thing that's after that, and the thing that's after that? And no one will look back and really remember that. It will not really have lasting meaning. We say this a lot just to say it. But I am telling you with all my heart that my wife's job is more important than mine, because she has raised up souls. Souls that will go on into eternity beyond F-18 or this town or anything that I have done. They will go on and they will live on and they will have children, and hopefully their children will be Christians and their children's children will be Christians. And I would love to see, imagine a, you know, you build those genealogical trees, right? Imagine yourself up here and imagine, and I pray for this that sometimes, that God will give me a tree that is Christians all the way down. That has meaning. I'm telling you this with a way that hopefully we'll get through. It's common for us to look at mothers and at people who bring up children and say, yes, your work's very important, but in a way that minimizes it. And that's not what I'm saying. Her job is more important than mine. End of story. In 50 years, if I'm still alive, I honestly doubt if anyone will remember what I did for a job. But we will have generations that remember what she did as she raised my kids, our children, up. Souls, then, are important. Things that live on beyond this life, beyond the temporary aspects that are here. Those things will be in heaven. Those things pass through the flames. How do we act, then? What is beyond the flames? Well, we know that God is there, right? God is there beyond the flames. God, after all, is the one who will bring the flames. He's the one who created it. He created all that is, and he will be the one who destroys it. Matthew 10:28 says, "And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." And who is Christ talking about there? He's talking about God. He's talking about the Lord. Fear God, who transcends death, transcends this creation, transcends all that is here now, who is waiting there for us in the afterlife. He says, fear God. Now, fear results in what? Obedience. We seek to serve him because he is our creator, our redeemer, and he can be our destroyer, although he does not wish this to be so. Therefore, first of all, we seek to please God. What God wishes becomes our first priority, our first importance. Everything else becomes subordinated to this. Pleasing God, pleasing the creator of the world, the destroyer of the world, pleasing the one who is waiting for us beyond these flames, becomes the most important thing, the top of a priority list. What else? We talked about other souls living on through there. Our treatment of each other should always be couched in understanding with those that we're dealing are immortals. When I deal with you, I need to be looking at you like you are an immortal. You will live forever. I should not deal with you the same way I deal with a cat or a dog. As a fellow human, though, it's more than that. It's not just because you're a reasoning creature. Okay, that's kind of an evolutionary idea of this thing. Well, yes, humans are different because they reason. They build little buildings and they do these things like this, and that makes them special. Humans are immortal. You will go on beyond the flames. And when I deal with you, I should have an understanding that I'm dealing with an immortal being. Romans 14, 13 through 20. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer. And Paul uses this idea, right, to couch an entire discussion here. But rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. Do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbringing. And here, he said this once before, but here, watch how he uses these words. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. What is he talking about there? Isn't everything the work of God? Does he mean, don't for the sake of food chop down a tree, because a tree is the work of God? Or don't for the sake of food destroy a rock, because a rock is the work of God? No, he's speaking of humans, of souls. Do not for the sake of food, and he uses the difference in levels here, for the sake of food, destroy an immortal soul. But rather understand that you're dealing with those who will pass through the flames. I really liked Brother Randy's lesson on irregular people. It brought to mind something that I heard one time in a talk where someone said, you know, it's probably a really great thing that that we can understand, and this is, I'm going to have to explain myself. I chuckled at this when the person who was saying this said this. It's a good thing that when we get to the afterlife that we'll all have mansions and maybe some people won't have to live next door to you, right? But that's a terrible view. The fact is that you and I and all of us will be there. We will have a different understanding of each other then, a different realization. I really don't think there will be irregular people in heaven. Irregular people will be there. What I mean is, I don't think the people you perceive as irregular will still be seen that way, because our souls will be bared to one another. We will see each other at a different level. Understand that we're dealing with immortal beings, fellow immortal beings. And I think that will change our views of each other. I'm going to end here talking about one last thing that lives through the fire, through the flames. I've talked about other people, but what about yourself? You live through the flame, do you not? Are you an immortal soul? In 1 Corinthians 6, 12 through 20, Paul is talking to the Corinthians who have decided that the freedom that they have in Christ is an incredible thing that should be exploited everywhere. And so the Corinthians were doing all sorts of crazy things, and they love to say that all things are lawful for me. I can do anything I want to. And so Paul says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Food is meant for the stomach, and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both one and the other. So see how he loves to use food there, and the fact there's very few things in our life that have more urgency than food. Water does, right? And air. So air would be first, and water maybe second, and then after that would be food, right? But food is up there. And so Paul likes, he uses food. He says, see, we got this food. Food's real important to you, but guess what? God will destroy both of those things, your stomach and the food. But something goes beyond that. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Notice how Paul is pointing to our own immortality as a kind of perspective that we can keep upon what we see as our freedoms, what we see as important things that we deal with every day. Food, food's important, but in the overall scheme of things, no, it's not. God will destroy both our stomachs and the food. God will destroy both of these things. Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh, but he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know? Here he goes again. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. As we end today, I want you to understand, I do not want you to be selfish. Selfishness is not what I'm talking about here. I asked Warren to lead the song Others. And I love where the song goes and what it says. Right at the last line there, help me to live for others that I may live like thee. Do you notice how in that one line, all three of the pieces we've been talking about are present? Help me, I will go on beyond the flames. Right? I am immortal, as are you. Help me to live for others, that's you, that I might live like thee, like Christ, who is also there. When we were kids, we had this little, we would use an acronym out of, they would teach us in Sunday school, JOY. I don't know if anybody still does this. Jesus, others, you. Right? And that, you know, that seems a little corny. But at the end, that's all that really matters, is the Lord, others, and yourself. And when I say yourself, I'm not talking about selfishness. Do not mistake me for saying selfish. Be selfish. But at the end of this lesson, as I give an invitation like we always do, and we strive, there's always a challenge to try to make it somewhat beckoning to any who would hear it. I'm going to ask you for just a minute, if you are here, and you haven't been baptized, I'm going to ask you for just a minute to be selfish. Not to think about anybody else but yourself. Focus in on yourself. We like to do that anyway as humans, right? It's usually what we spend most of our time thinking about is ourself. So if you're here and you haven't been baptized, I'm going to ask you to think about yourself. I'm going to ask you to go in and I'm going to think about yourself. And I want you to think about what is important to you today. What's important to you? You've probably already been thinking about it. I know a lot of times when I'm in the pews, okay, you think about it. What are you going to do in a few minutes here when we get out and you're hungry? Food, there's the food again, just like Paul always uses it, right? In a few minutes, you're hungry, you're going to get out, you're going to try to, my parents would always say, beat the Baptists down to the, maybe to Golden Dragon, or you're going to go someplace and you're already trying to process that information. So what's important to you? Is that going to be important to you in an hour? 2 hours? If you go to Golden Dragon, I like Golden Dragon. So if you go to Golden Dragon, you eat your fill. is your hunger important to you anymore? Well, no, it's not. You've satisfied that. Well, go a little further then, because you've got problems in your life, right? Everybody does. I guarantee there's not a person here who doesn't think they have some problem or issue in their life. So maybe that's what's bouncing around your head. I got to think about this. Got to think about that. Tomorrow you have to go back to work. Got some problems there? Some issues? Maybe a meeting or two? I've got one at 7 a.m. I'm kind of, I don't know what's going to go on there. That rolls around in your head, bounces around. Is that going to be important in a week? Are you going to care about it in a week? Probably not. So, okay, maybe you got bigger problems than that. You think to yourself, yeah, fine, Justin. I got huge problems. Big issues. I don't know if I can make ends meet. I don't know if I'm going to get kicked out of my apartment. You don't know my problems. In 10 years, are you going to care about that? In 20? In 30? In 40? You could take care of something right now. Right now, you could take care of it. You could come. You could take care of your eternal life, the one that will actually matter in the end, the one that will pass through the flames, the one that will go on to eternity. You could take care of that right now. If you're here this morning and you haven't been baptized, you haven't repented, you haven't believed, you haven't come to God, you don't want to find out what happens when you try to pass through those flames in that situation. You don't want to do it. So I'm begging with you, I'm pleading with you, will you come as we stand to sing the song that's been selected?